Good evening. Brother Kirvin has on the revival card Matthew 6, 19 to 34. And I find it interesting. This is at least the third time I've been asked to have opening when I've been asked to read memory verses for the school. They're October's memory verses, so I was thinking about having the children that need to memorize them, read them with me, but I don't think we're going to try that tonight. But some very good things for all of us to think about in these verses. And we can lay up treasures in places or in a place that we don't need to put them in a bank so somebody don't steal them. We don't have to worry about them decaying. We don't have to worry about maybe putting paint on a vehicle or whatever it is, oil, to keep preserve it, to keep it for us. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to the end of the chapter there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think that's the key to what Kirvin told us last night. He's going to help us find our hearts. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. With these words on our hearts, all those that are able, let us kneel in prayer.
My prayer for you, that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Even though you didn't see him, or you can't see him, you love him, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We start each evening out thinking about hope that we can't see. And it's that because if we can't see it, it's the reason we trust in it. We know that it's there and that we expect it to be a result that will bring us through. Just like when you have a package you might know what it's in. Sometimes that's exactly what I wanted. It comes out of our mouth after we open the package. And if we would open God's gift, we would definitely say, yes, that is what I needed. That is what I wanted. We don't always know. We might have some ideas of what's in our packages. So we don't see clearly hope, but we know it's a hope that's going to work, that we can trust in it. I invite you to take your Bibles and stand with me again, and we'll quote the verses from Romans 8, 24 and 25. So yeah, go ahead and if you got it memorized by now, that's awesome. If you need a cheat sheet, I invite you to have your Bibles open just like me. And we'll say the reference, the scripture, and the reference again together. Everybody ready? Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. Patience. That patience is a zero in. We're locked in. I don't know. I haven't started wearing earbuds yet. And I'm kind of thinking, because I don't know what, I can't just go like to the hardware store or any store and yell, this is, I know exactly what I want. It's like, I told Gabriel, my son at home, I said, why don't you just buy me a pair, because you know what to buy. And but I really hate when people have them in. You can't get their attention. I need somebody to help push my spray buggy into the trailer one time because the belt had tore on, so I couldn't drive it. And I went running after this one guy. I mean, he was like from there when I started hollering at him, and he keeps on walking and going. And I kept hollering at him, thinking he's going to hear me. And eventually I got to run around and get right in front of him. It's like, hey, can you help me? He was locked in. That's how we get locked in Jesus Christ. Nothing else distracts us until somebody gets into our face and lets them know they want some help. All right, let's take our song sheets and sing Living Hope.
Let's sing the first two verses, the chorus, then the third verse, and then the chorus.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The grant of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my
Christ has taken away the pain of death. It makes me think, why do so many people think death is a friend? To us, death is a victory. It puts us in heaven. Just like that. Death is a victory for us, and we still live. Well, tonight, where is your heart? Where is your heart? How do you find your heart? I really think that. Marvin? Is that right? That verse, that thought of where's your treasure, wherever your treasure is, there is your heart also. So you need to go looking for your heart among your stuff, among that valuable box you have hidden somewhere, because that is where your treasure is, where your heart is. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight and hopefully reaffirm, re-encourage us to make sure our treasures are in the right place so our heart is in the right place. Proverbs 15:6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is just a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have. So spend it carefully. And as I thought about that, those words, yesterday's gone, tomorrow's just a promissory note, today's the only day you have, I thought of the words of the song, "We Have This Moment." Hold tight to the sounds of music of living. Happy songs from the laughter of the children at play. Hold my hand. God says, hold my hand as we run through the sweet, fragrant meadows, making memories of what is today. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Tender words, a gentle touch, and for some of us, a good cup of coffee or hot chocolate, whatever you like. Someone who loves me and wants me to stay. Hold me near while they are here. Oh, don't wait for tomorrow to look back and wish for this day. We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. So it is important for us, since we just have today, that we know where our hearts are, and we want our hearts on God, following Him. So to get that to happen, we have to have our treasures on God. We have to have our treasures honoring God. What are treasures? They're valuables. I was thinking about bringing some of my historic valuables. I think we moved like a few times. We were on three different farms, and we moved to Maine prior to that journey. My wife and I started housekeeping in a rental. We built a house, we lived there, and then we went to Maine and came back to that house, went to three farms, and came to the house we're at now. And I think in all those different moves, I didn't take my valuables to Maine. They stayed home. But there's a box that marked Dad's valuables. I don't think they're too deep of treasures anymore, but they were days going by. But why does God give us stuff? Why does God give us treasures? Isaiah 45, 1-3 says, this is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never again to shut against him. This is what the Lord says, I will go before you, Cyrus. I'll level the mountains, I'll smash down the gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron, and I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. God gives you treasures so that you may know that He is God. Are you ever amazed at what has fallen into your lap? Do you ever find this like, God, man, that was awesome. I don't see how that happened. It was amazing how God placed something into our laps. It was so that we may know that everything comes from the Lord, that it is part of Him. So treasures are come so that we may know that the Lord, He is God. So I looked at the words, lay not up for yourselves treasures, or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is a treasure? What does it mean to lay up? Take that phrase, what does it mean to lay up? It means to keep, but it has that, lay up means you want to keep something, but it has that extra label on it that says fragile, handle with care. The idea of laying carefully, strategic, with preparation. Such as setting the silverware around the table. You set it correctly so that it works. Which way to lay the knife? That's the only thing I remember about Mom telling me and setting the table. I love to do that when we were having company on Sunday. I helped Mom set the table on Saturday night. Which way do you turn the knife? Toward the plate. Amen. Because you don't want to act like you're going to take your neighbor out. Some of those things, it's like, even in landscaping, it's like, how do we know that this is the code of ethics? It just turned out that way. Somebody decided, this looks better, and we all follow it. There's no written, it's not like the Bible that you have to do it this way. So if you're doing landscaping around your house, you do it how you like it. Laying up is strategic. It's like building a fire. I know if you build you got to build a fire right, or you're not going to get a fire. You're going to fight yourself. And you need dry wood, you need dry paper, and you need a match or something to create fire. It's got to be done right if you're going to get it quick. Another thing is, it's like setting a trap. How many people have set traps to catch animals? Like outside of a mouse. I guess you got to be pretty strategic on a mouse, too. But if you put an elbow macaroni on a mousetrap and it's stuck on there, that's my mom's favorite, and it works pretty good. I've done it many a time. Setting a trap, you got to be very careful in setting the trap if you want to catch something. You can't have your scent there. That's just not going to work because they're going to smell that, and it's like, yep, that's no good. So you wear clothes that have been out in the wind for a while, and it's not part of you. You wear gloved hands. You set your trap. Trap's got to be clean, free of scent. And I always set dirt hole sets and put that on, set your trap, made sure that it was fast, and sifted good dirt over that, clean dirt so you don't get any particles that don't let the claws shut the whole way. I came across many a trap that had some hair in the trap, and somehow they had wiggled their way out. But if you did it just right, and you got a good cloudy night, good chance one of your traps had something in. This laying up is something strategic. It just doesn't necessarily happen. You got to put some effort into it. We want to lay up our treasures in heaven and not on earth. What happens if you lay up treasures on earth? Well, you got to deal with moth and rust and corruption, thieves breaking through and stealing. There was a guy who went to gamble his money, and he thought he needed more money, and so he thought he was going to gamble it. And he did right well. While he was gambling, he came out of the gambling building with more than he went in with. And as he was heading back home, he ran into those robbers, and he lost it all. So you can't lay up treasures here. It's going to run away somehow. But if you lay up treasures in heaven, they're going to stay there. There's not moths and rusts and thieves and all kinds of things up there to take it away. I come back to the question, where is our heart? Have you located your heart? If you were to ask a question tonight, if you were to answer the question, where is your heart? Do you know where it is? So for a little exercise this evening, I'd like you to, some of you have pen and papers out already, but if you don't, maybe somebody down the road needs a piece of paper. Everybody needs a piece of paper and needs a writing utensil somehow. Or if you want to use your phone, I guess you can do that too. But I want you to write down three treasures that you have that you think are valuable, or three valuables, whatever you think is important in your life. I want you to write them down. Now I'm going to give you, we're going to have a moment of silence. And I want you to write down what is valuable to you. If you're old enough to write, you can write something down. See, if you're learning to write in school, it's a good time to practice. I like the communication between husband and wife going on, and I've seen some little children, "Mom, what are you writing?" That's awesome. I hope it creates some discussion beyond tonight. What is our treasures? What is valuable to us? So since I asked for three, maybe just for fun, if we could get three treasures out of the audience tonight. What's your number one treasure? Somebody willing to tell everybody?
Family.
Number two. I'm not saying that's number two, but that was the first one, I need the second one. God's grace. Excellent. Yep. And number three.
Church family.
Great. Yep. So our hearts are where our families are. Our church family, Our hearts are where God's grace is. And I usually, when I do stuff like this, it's like, okay, I need to have an answer too, don't you think so? So I have wrote down God. God's is my treasure. And his people, Jesus' people, and my family. Those are all, people are important to us. I guess I had God, Jesus, size slash. I can't understand my notes. And then people and family. Those are our treasures. But if we would open that up, is that really your treasure? Were you really honest? I mean, if I start out my day, if I look at my day on a Monday through Friday, I get up and spend some time with God's Word. I get myself prepared for work, and I go to work. And I'm at work. I leave work anywhere from 6 o'clock in the morning, roughly, and I get home again between 4 and 6, mostly closer to 5. So I'm 11 hours. If I leave at 6 and come home at 5, that's almost 50% of my 24 hours away from home. Then I get home, we eat supper, maybe that takes a couple hours, and an hour maybe of rest from work. When you get to be my age, it seems like I think I need more rest. I can't keep going in the evening unless something's scheduled. So scheduling might help get something done. And then I go to sleep again. And that's my treasure of time. When I'm home, if I need to do some church work, I might do some of that. I also sell some stuff online, so maybe I take care of some of those things. Just letting you know, if we're honest, some other treasures that we have. I used to like to think, when I was on the dairy farm, I'm doing this so other people will know the Lord. Do you go to work? Do you do what you have to do so other people will know the Lord? If that's your ultimate drive, does people know the Lord? I think it really puts a spring in the step and helps you get going. So some of those are structured. I talked about, I got to get up in the morning, get ready for work. Mostly Monday through Friday consists of going to work, spending a little time with the family in the evening, and maybe going to prayer meeting or any other meetings that I may have. Occasionally we do some fun things. Saturday's a free day. So what do you do with a Saturday? And if I don't have to prepare a sermon, it's totally free. What do I do with that? My question is, what are you doing with your discretion, the time that you can decide what to do with? You all have structure, like I need to be here. Like this week, I need to be here. That's on my schedule. I don't get to decide that. I'm here. Like on a Saturday or your evening times, what are you doing with your discretionary time? How are you managing that? Another treasure that I think that we need to think about here is the praise of men. How do we deal with the treasure of praise of men? That can be a treasure. I really appreciate when people, I don't know, you can ask your ministers here, but I'm going to be honest. I really appreciate when somebody tells me I did a good job. I enjoy that. I'm going to be clearly honest. I really like that. And part of me says, well, how do I prepare? When I'm preparing a sermon, it's like, since Ken's sitting up here, I think he'll really like that. Yeah, I think he'll amen me on that one. How do we deal? Is that kind of the right thought process? And then it's like, that's not where I need to be. I need to think, God, what do you want me to say? Because if we look back at, what Jesus said, prior to where we're at in our scripture, he talked about prayer, he talked about giving, and he talked about fasting. And how are you to do those things? You're to do them so people don't know it. You don't do it to draw attention to yourself. Think about doing things that draw attention to God. How is God going to get glory to this? back in Matthew 5. This is all Sermon on the Mount, where our scriptures here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 12 there says, Matthew 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? Glorify me? No, they're to glorify God. It takes putting your treasure in the right place. Putting your treasure in the right place. He talks about, so we need to have the right kind of eye. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I think it's a challenge for us as good, hard-working, conservative Christian people. There's so many opportunities for what you call a side hustle or an extracurricular income to help supply for things. There's many opportunities. It's like, well, I could do this and I could do that. Just make sure you don't jump on too many of them and take time away from what is important. You'll find that your heart soon gets drawn away from what God wants you to do. Talking about keeping our eyes single and not getting involved in too many extracurricular activities. You know, you have your job, you have your family. Make sure you're keeping that priority. And don't add too many other things to that take your time away from God. James 4:4 talks about, "Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You cannot be involved in too many things, or you soon won't be having any time for God, any time for His work, and you'll be soon drawn into the world. Let's think a little bit about Lot and Abraham as we think about having a single eye. Lot and Abraham, had left his home place. Lot went with him, and they traveled for time and years. I don't know how many years it was until they came to the point their servants were not getting along. Their businesses had grown too big to be together, and they needed to separate. And Abraham told Lot, "You choose," which was fine to have him to give Lot the choice. Lot had a choice to make. Where was he going to go? Was his eye focused too much on his money, too much on his gain? And Lot looked in the wrong direction, and he went to where there was no biblical input into his life. We know that was the problem, because when Abraham wanted to save Sodom, you know, maybe there's 50 righteous. I don't know how many men Lot would have took with him. Maybe he took 50. And, you know, Abraham's like, well, maybe they all stayed with Lot. Well, maybe he lost 10. So he went to 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And maybe he kept his family. Lot lost his singleness of heart, his singleness of mind in where he was located, and he lost all his servants. None of them went with him when they left Sodom. Don't lose sight of where you need to be. Isaiah 40, 26 to 28 says, "Look up unto the heavens. Who created all the stars? Who brings them out one after another, calling each by its name? And he counts them to see that none are lost or have strayed away. O Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary, and no one can measure the depths of his understanding. God sees our hearts. He sees where our treasures are. And he will know what we are doing. I'll just tell you. In Acts 8, Simon the sorcerer, you remember that account? Where was his mind? He was wanted to buy salvation so he could sell salvation. Money was his driver. Look at your treasures. What's guiding your day? What makes you, how do you look at your dollars? Are they yours or are they God's money to use? How's it going? So you cannot serve God and money. So how do we help us learn that money, how money is to be used? How do we do that? Numbers 18 talks about the Levites. They lived off the tithes of the rest of the people. The Lord told them, when you receive the tithes from the Israelites, give a tenth of your tithes you receive, a tithe of the tithe to the Lord as a gift. The Lord will consider this to be your harvest offering, as though it were the first grain from your own threshing floor or wine from your own wine press. You must present one-tenth of the tithe you received from the Israelites as a gift to the Lord. From this you must present the Lord's portion to the Aaron the priest. The Levites were to tithe a portion of the tithe money they received. We also know that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And then we know that Jesus only mentioned tithing when he reprimanded the Pharisees. The Pharisees were excellent. You know, they counted out even all their small little grains and divided them up and made sure they gave a tenth. This is how Jesus talked to them. He says, "But how terrible it will be for you Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things." So the question that people usually ask today is, should we tithe? Well, let's think about that. In that process of that question, if we ask a question, do we have to do something like tithing? Are we afraid of something? You know, do I have to do that? It seems to me like there must be some lack of faith there. You know, if I give, then I don't have it, and I'm not sure everything's going to work out. How are the bills going to get paid? And as I was thinking about that question, you know, who are we trying to protect? Whose glory are we trying to protect by asking, should we tithe? It reminded me of, we talked about God's gracious hand in when Ezra and his people came back. He said, "It was a shame to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him." Do we not think that the gracious hand of God is great enough that if we give the 10%, we won't make it? Are you concerned about that? Colossians 3, 1-4 tells us, "If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." How, if you're asking the question, do I need a tithe? I'm wondering if your treasure's not too great for you, or your faith in God is not great enough. I get it. It's a challenge to give because, you know, on one hand, I worked hard for it. On the other hand, I think I need it. But I think my God is big enough to cover my needs with the 90% left. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it would give a hint that God was still teaching to use a percentage of our income to determine how much to give. Paul told them, On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you have earned and save it for this offering. In relation to what you have earned, seems to me it gives a picture that you give according to how God has given to you. If you're ever wondering whether you need to give or not give, think of Richard Wurmbrand in his prison journey. He tithed in what he received as far as food. He said, we were given one slice of bread a week along with dirty soup every day. And I'm not sure if this was his church that he raised up or how he uses the word we. We decided we would faithfully tithe even that. So every 10th week, we took the slice of bread. They only got one slice of bread a week. That's like the candy, the piece of candy, the piece of bread, and gave it to the weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. That's pretty humbling to think where we sit and we ask the question, do we need to tithe? When somebody in prison is ready to give up their piece of bread, and it's the only piece they get in a week's time. Lord, have mercy on us. Rockefeller's testimony, I think, is good too. As you think as families, as you think of helping your children learn the blessing and the responsibility in managing money and giving, starting to tithe. Rockefeller says, yes, I tithe, and I would like to tell you how it all came about. I had to begin work as a small boy to help support my mother. My first wages amounted to $1.50 a week. How many people are happy? Maybe I should ask the children, are you getting $1.50 a week? That's a good place to start. Dads and moms, $1.50 a week, that's a good place to start. Something along those lines. Good place to start. But he said, I brought that $1.50 home and put it in my mother's lap, and she held the money in her lap and explained to me that she would be happy if I would give a tenth of it to the Lord. And he said, I did, and from that week until this day, I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first million I made. Tell your readers to train the children to tithe, and they will grow up to be faithful servants of the Lord. I think it's really good for young families, families with children at home, to allow your children to handle money at 5, 6, 7 years of age. However you determine that they can earn, they need to do some chores and to earn it. And, if you take a dollar and so they got to give a dime, you tell them, you give them the instructions that this is what they do and allow them to have that experience. They give a dime to the offering and I'm not sure what our math was. I'd have to ask Mary Ann. She was the one that did this. And maybe let's say you get 50 cents needs to go to long-term spending, that they have to save that. And so now we have 40 cents left, and they can take that 40 cents and spend it as they jolly well please, whatever they want to. And when I grew up, everything I got went into savings. That's how I was raised. And so I was happy to let this happen. But then my children started coming home with candy and sweet juices and, maybe they got up to $2 and so some more was coming home. And I held my tongue, I think. I don't know. You have to ask Mary Ann. Maybe I said something sometimes. But it's like, and after a while, it's like, okay, I think it's good. They're learning the value of what they learn. They learn that candy goes away after a while, or they don't like what they bought. They learn to spend wise. And as look at how my children learn being able to use money, that they had that opportunity to spend some as they choose. And I think they would tell you that practice was helpful for them when they got older to know the value and where to spend money. So I just give that as an example, however you want to take and use that to give direction to your children. And so much goes to the offering, so much goes for savings, and so much you can spend as you choose. And they can have fun doing that. It's kind of a reward. So a good place to start is 10%. And I think once you've given that for a while and you see God dumping some more blessings in your life, it's time to trust him. I think there's some place in scripture, test me in your giving and don't, and watch if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. As God blesses you, you can raise that percent and watch God continue to bless you. And watch how things work out. There might be some times you're like, you know what? I think maybe we should back it up a little because maybe some things failed. Maybe the car failed or some other appliances failed. How's it working out? Can you trust God in where you're at? It takes faith, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. George Barnes has a comment on an entertainment's comment on stewardship. He said, "Do you have trouble with being critical? Start supporting God's work with your tithes and offerings." He says this example, "It's easier to make a paying audience laugh. They get dressed up and put a tie on. They get in their cars, and they pay so much that they like your act. An audience that doesn't pay is very critical." And he's right. Critical church members seldom have many church check stubs with their church's name on it. How does that feel? Are you critical of your church? Start giving, and it might change your attitude. How do we get our hearts in the right place? Coming back to that thought, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 28:26. I was listening just to a podcast as I was taking a shower to come here tonight and heard this verse. And I thought it fit so well. Sometimes we say it's all about our hearts, where our hearts are. If our hearts are in the right place, we're good. But how do we get our hearts in the right place? Notice the first half of Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. I thought sometimes do you ever hear people saying it only matters what's in here? Have you heard that? It's only what matters in the heart. But how do you get what's in the heart? It's by some actions done. It's by telling your money where to go. It's by demonstrating what is valuable. It's by guarding your time. And that gets your heart in the right place. If I back up and talk about what George Barnes says, you get people, if you're critical, start giving. That's going to change your heart. That's what he was saying. Proverbs 23:26. "Oh, my son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in my ways of wisdom." What God is saying, give me your treasures, and your heart will come after your treasures. Let's pray.